please continue to pray. And if you have not been praying before, start praying. But I trust and I believe that this service so far has proven that this has been a congregation that has come praying. What's on my mind is I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians. I don't know that I'll get back to 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 starts this way. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, he goes on from there. And in particular, he goes on to prove the presence of God with them, and that in spite of that presence of God, they fell into idolatry, and that this was recorded for our warning and our learning. What strikes me, though, is I want to start back in that first verse. This was something the Apostle Paul thought was important that the church at Corinth knew. And while there were Jews at the church at Corinth, they were not an exclusively Jewish church. And so the Apostle Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this fact, is that our fathers, meaning those not necessarily fathers by flesh, but fathers at least by the fact that as we might call Abraham our father through faith, that these were the people of God as we trust we are today. And he says, our fathers were baptized unto Moses in a certain way. And it was through the cloud and through the sea. Now, what I have on my mind is, in particular, the cloud. Now, if we go back in time, we're going to find that, and there's a lot in the scripture about clouds, and we're not going to try to go into each and every one and aspect of it. And in fact, there's a lot of ways that clouds are used as judgment. Clouds, by definition, is something that obscures. That's what a cloud is. Now, a cloud does other things. We have rain clouds. We have thunder clouds. We have clouds of glory. We have clouds of judgment. We have clouds of darkness. There are many different kinds of clouds in the scripture. One very important one is a cloud of witness. By the way, the reason it's called a cloud of witness is you can't see through it. You see it. It's what's behind it is obscured by the fact that there is a witness to you of the power of God. But before we get any further, I want to turn to this particular cloud. Because this is not just any cloud that Paul is talking about that they were baptized unto Moses with. In Exodus, we find in Exodus 13 the account, and we're not going to. I trust we're not going to take up a whole lot of time in just reading. But in Exodus 13, we find one of the greatest events in all of history, and that is the redeeming of the people of Israel from Egypt. The institution of the Passover, and the bringing out by a mighty hand of God his people from bondage and slavery out of the darkness of Egypt. And God told them in several instances that this would be the last time they see Egypt. And it was. Now, future generations would actually return in their minds and hearts to the power of Egypt. But not so this generation. Now, unfortunately, this generation didn't see something that they were supposed to see. And we may get to that. But we find that this generation was blessed beyond measure to see the mighty hand of God in deliverance. And in the morning that they were delivered, the very morning that God caused Egypt to actually thrust them out, was the power of God up to this point. He showed his power 9 times before through different plagues. Each time, Pharaoh's heart was hardened so that he would not. He at first promised, you know what? Go ahead and leave. Get out of here. But then he changed his mind. His heart was hardened. He said, no, I changed my mind. You can't go. This was different. The Egyptians literally paid the Israelites to leave. They took the gold off their ears. They took the gold off their wrists. They put it in their hands and say, go, we don't want to see you anymore. This is enough. Because the firstborn of all of Egypt died that night. Yet not in Israel. Because of the Passover. Because of the presence of the mercy of God. And that morning, they were gathered together in Succoth. And then they went out into, it says, yeah, I believe it was...
not Edom, it was another city that starts with E. Etham, yes. And the Lord, I'll start in verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and then return to Egypt. And that's the way it often is with us. Is we see trouble and we think that God has abandoned us. And God knew Israel was like everybody else. And they said, as soon as they see trouble, they're going to want to run back. So I'm going to take them the long way around where they don't have a chance to run back. And they have to wait on my deliverance. And so God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up and harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That means they had their gear on. They were ready to go. They had their packs. They were on their journey. And Moses took the bones of Joseph, which is a beautiful thing, but we don't have time for that. He had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away out of here. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And then something happened. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, it didn't say the Lord sent a pillar of smoke. He didn't say, in fact, he didn't say he even sent an angel. It was the angel of God, but it was the presence of God in that cloud. It says he went. They knew that when they saw that cloud, that cloudy, fiery pillar before them, that was God. That was not God sending someone else. It wasn't even like Moses. God used the Red Sea to prove to Israel that God was with Moses. That's why he even went through the effort of telling Moses to raise his hand and for the waters to part, is so that God could show Israel that God was with Moses. It didn't have anything to do with Moses. It had to do with the power of God resting with the authority of Moses. But this proved that God was with them. It didn't prove that Moses was with them. It didn't prove that angels were with them. Those are good things in this circumstance. But this showed that God was with them and that God was leading them. That God showed them how to go. He went before them. One of the greatest things I ever heard, Elder Bill Walden preach, but one of the greatest is at one of Mark's charges at his ordination, was that the people of God are not cattle, they're sheep. You don't drive the sheep, you lead the sheep, and you lead them on softly. And the Lord did this through a cloudy pillar. Now, a cloud is still a cloud. It still obscures. And so by day, it obscured the heat of the day. It gave them a great shadow which they could camp in, because this wasn't even East Texas that has some trees. This was an area in which once they got out there was nothing sheltering them except the shelter of God. So he stood as an obscurement for the heat of the day, but when they needed the light, that same pillar, not two pillars, the same pillar gave off the light by which they could see by night. And so he went on ahead of them, and it says, the Lord went to them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, or lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of rock. By the way, that's what made the way. The way was not established before that point. He led them the way. And the pillar of fire, and to give them light to go by day and night. So he didn't depart from them during this entire time. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar by fire by night from before the people. So his presence went with them. Now, if we turn on into the next chapter, we're going to find that has another effect. So I want us to understand this cloud that Moses, that they were baptized to under, it came from above. In fact, I don't know that we have time to turn and read in every account which this cloud shows up, but in,
universally. It descends from on high. It does not come up from the ground. It comes down from above. And it comes by the presence of God in it. And one purpose that we see here established is that it acts as a shelter or a shield from the heat of the day. It also acts as a light by night with a primary purpose of leading the people of God, showing them the way to go. But we find that as the children of Israel are going on, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened yet again. And this time with the intent to go and return and capture the people, to kill as many as he wants to and return back the slaves so that they understand they can't leave, even though they paid them to leave, they changed their mind once again. And the Lord was okay with this because the Lord was going to use this. You see, their heart was so hard, they ignored certain warning signs. One of them being this fiery, cloudy pillar. Now, I don't know about you, but anything that remotely looks like a tornado or something that's just standing there ought to be a warning sign that this is not normal. Yet Pharaoh and the Egyptians' heart were so hardened, they didn't care. Now, the Lord understood something about human nature, and so he did this. If we find, I believe it's about 17th verse. Is where the Lord explains this. He's telling Moses to lift his rod over the Red Sea. And by the way, they've gone a day's journey. This is nighttime. It's getting dark. The Egyptians are coming up behind them. The people of Israel see the cloud that comes up from the dust of their chariots. They realize they're being chased and they're getting scared and they complain, as we often do. Lord, wasn't it bad enough over there? You brought us out here to die. You know, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Does this sound familiar to some of us? If you've ever listened to yourself, it may sound a little bit like, did you forget the 10 times God just delivered you? Yes, I just forgot the 10 times that God just delivered me. And I think, well, God can't handle this one either. He can handle the other ones, but maybe not this one. And God, being the patient, long-suffering God, said to Moses, tell the people to settle down and to watch and to see the salvation of God. Go to the sea, open your hands. And the sea parted that night through a great wind. And they spent, if your knowledge of this event comes from a certain movie that used to come out every Easter, you might not realize they went through the Red Sea at night. They went through in the darkness with a sea parted on like a wall on each side, and they went across that sea dry shod. What they had behind them, I'll pick on verse 17. I said, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians that they shall follow them. And I will get me honor among Pharaoh and among all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. He's saying, let them come. They're going to find out they don't want to come, but let them come. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And by the way, he will also have honor in the sight of the people of God as well. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, something changed at this moment. Up until this point, he had led the way. He now rises above them. He says, went behind them. So do you know what happened to the entire host of Israel at that moment? The Lord in his cloud went over them. They were covered by the cloud. This is the baptism. This is when they were under the cloud. Baptism is under. They were baptized under the cloud and under the sea. This day, they were shown the might and the power of the deliverance of God. They had no power in this. They didn't make the cloud rise over. They didn't make the seas part, and yet they were the ones delivered through it. Now, I know there are types and pictures in the law that show us Christ. They didn't understand at this moment that they were being shown a type and picture of Jesus Christ. And yet that's what exactly was happening before them, is that baptism, being a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, is a picture of the deliverance of God of those who have no power by him taking the power by his right hand, and through whatever means it is, in this case, the cloud and the fiery pillar in John the Baptist's day, it was the water of Jordan's river, and that's the emblem we follow now, is baptism in water. It is the emblem of God's power in deliverance, and in particular, in the picture of the watery grave, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not them being baptized to the New Testament church, though. This is them being baptized to Moses, to the understanding that they had at that time under the law. This was them being brought to understand that God was with Moses in deliverance. The fuller picture is that we know that God is with Christ in deliverance. In fact, God is Christ in deliverance. But the cloud passes over them. It goes from before them to behind them. And then it does something else. And the angel of the Lord went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And the same pillar did two different things. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. On one side, it was dark. It was so dark that the Egyptians could not see through it. Egypt is very much associated with darkness. And that very moment, they had no light coming from that direction. This is an unnatural event. Here is a pillar of fire that one side gives off darkness and the other side gives off light. But let's also remember who the pillar was for. The pillar was not for Egypt. In fact, it has the same effect today when we get to the cloudy, fiery pillar we have today. Is that cloud is an obscurement to the human mind and to the Adamic nature. It's confusion. We by nature are enmity against God. Our carnal mind cannot understand or comprehend God. What they saw before them was unnatural. What they saw before them was the power of God, and they could not understand it. Neither did it soften their hearts. Now, it did cause just enough fear that they did not march forward that night. So God kept the children of Israel safe all night through, which, by the way, how did they see at night? Through the same light shed from behind on that, from that pillar, they could see the way forward through the Red Sea. So all night long, they walked dry shod, and then the morning comes. And I trust we know what the events of that morning was. When the morning, the watch came of the morning, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the strong wind went all night long. I do want to close this. This isn't necessarily directly to my point, but I want to get this part. It says in verse 22, and the children of Israel went up into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, the waters with the wall on their left and on their right hand and left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, so the sun rises, and the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. So where was God in that moment? Now, I know God is omnipresent. I know God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. But there are places that he makes his presence known. That pillar wasn't just a safeguard against the heat. It wasn't just a nightlight to see by night. It wasn't just a wall of defense against the armies of the Egyptians. It wasn't just a way showing forward their deliverance through the midst of the Red Sea, because that's what it did. It showed them the way that they could see through. But it was also the manifest presence of God. Now, I already mentioned that it was the presence of God to Israel. But it wasn't just a symbol of the presence of God. God was there. And he looked out from that pillar. And he says he saw the Egyptians. And where was that verse? Verse 20. Let's go to verse 25.
And he said, verse 24, it says, and he troubled the hosts of the Egyptians. And he says, and he took off the chariot wheels. So the wheels just fell clean off, that they drove them heavily. Now, at this point, they started realizing something was wrong. They didn't notice. It wasn't enough to soften their hearts to see the pillar that guarded against them all night long. Now, I don't know if the Lord followed closely behind Israel as they went, and that's what gave them space to go forward. That's my mind's imagination. The scripture is not perfectly clear about that. So if the Lord gives you a different vision of that, so be it. But there's one thing clear. The Lord looked out from that pillar, saw the Egyptians, and literally took the wheels off their chariots. And at that point, them seeing the walls of water on either hand realized they were in danger. For the first time, they realized, you know what? We probably ought to go home. And it came to pass in the morning. I started off with that already. It says, and the Egyptians said, verse 25, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. But it was too late for them. And the Lord told Moses, said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hands over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. I'm one that's sometimes in danger of over spiritualizing things. So I don't want to over spiritualize this, but I can't help but think of another morning. I can't help but think that there was a morning in which the disciples went to a grave and saw an empty grave, and they realized that the darkness of Egypt had been defeated that night. They were still fearful because they didn't clearly understand what was going on around them. But the death, burial, and resurrection is the redemption of the people of God, and the knowledge of that is what frees us from the bondage of our sin in this life. And so they saw the defeat of Egypt that day. Now, this is not the last time we see the cloudy, fiery pillar. We see he continues to lead them on to Mount Sinai. And there, the cloud goes back up, but it comes down on Mount Sinai itself. Now, we're not going to take all the time and effort in every single appearance there, because there's a couple of occasions there. But there's one in particular I want us to understand. In Exodus, if we go to, let me go first to Exodus 19. To point out one passage, not the whole account, but this is when the cloud, verse 16. Now the people, this is why God brought them out of Egypt, is to come to Sinai to receive the law and to serve him. And this is the big moment. This is when Israel is about to meet God in a way they had not met him yet. Now, they saw God in the fiery pillar. They saw God in the power in Egypt. But they're about to hear the voice of God. They're about to receive the commandments of God. And there's already some things that's happened before this point, but in verse 16, chapter 19, verse 16, he says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the, that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forward the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Now remember, In the scripture in Corinth, it says they were baptized unto Moses. What is Moses? Moses is a prophet of the law. He's a prophet. He told us some things about the future and the promises of God. But in particular, he was the one by which God delivered the law. Now, the law teaches many great things. But one thing the law also teaches is judgment against sin. And Mount Sinai, as wondrous as it was not a place of joy. This was an important event. This was the greatest event probably in this generation's lifetime. This moment here is when God spoke to Israel. but it was not a happy event. You see, there are times that things can be very good, but very unhappy at the same time. This was when Israel had to be confronted with the fact that God deserved and demanded perfection, and that the law said they couldn't do it. But instead of trusting in the mercy that's found in the law, for mercy is found in the law. Every time there's a sacrifice, there is mercy. Because God could have demanded the death of the Israelites, not of the sacrifice. But instead, he taught mercy through the law, a schoolmaster to bring the people of God to Christ. Now, when God came down upon that mountain, he came in the... I need to say this. There's this precept out in the world that there are two different gods of the Bible. There is but one God of the Bible. And this precept is this. Some people, if you've ever heard it said, the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. He's the same God. The same God of the New Testament demands the same perfection as the Old Testament. And the God of the Old Testament shows the same mercy as the God of the New Testament. What is different is the covenants, not the God. The difference is in the covenant of the law of worship. The focus is on the issue of sin because we must understand there is no salvation except by the grace of God. And there is no grace except he extended that we deserve condemnation. Not that it's an option. We deserve it. And the law, God was always clear. We deserve condemnation. The difference is that the law taught the condemnation part with the mercy to come. And in the New Testament, we understand the mercy has come. The eternal mercy has been extended to us by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So, on that mountain, there was darkness, a cloudy darkness upon that mountain. God was there, but they could not see the glory of God because it was not yet revealed. It was not yet open to them. In fact, there are a couple of ways in which this is demonstrated. One of which is later on, that clock is going way fast. There are a couple of occasions where after this point, God meets with Moses again in a cloud, time after time in a cloud. There's one other I want to get to with Moses. But we find that in each part, Moses goes alone into that cloud to meet with God upon Mount Sinai in particular. That's the one God told to come. If anyone else but the one God told to came, they would die. Hence being a picture of Jesus Christ. There was one man that could intercede on the behalf of the people of God. It wasn't fit for anyone else. But also, there was this, is that even when they got to see a portion of the glory of God, because there was a moment in which Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God, I'm going to say God bless him. He did. God saw in his heart the desire to see his glory. But he had to tell Moses, you can't. You just can't do it. You'll die. You'll be consumed. No man can see me and live. But I'll give you as much as you can. These are my words, not the Lord's. But I can only imagine that moment in which the Lord looked upon Moses in love and said, I'll give you what you can bear. And so he says, there's a rock next to me. And in the cleft of this rock, I will place you another glorious picture of Jesus Christ. And it was on his right hand, by the way. And the right hand of God covered Moses. And the glory of God passed by. And when God removed his hand and Moses saw the hinder parts of the glory of God, that residual glory was enough to make Moses' face shine with glory. And when he came down from the mountain, the Israelites said, Moses, we can't look on you. They weren't ready. They couldn't see that which the law pointed to yet. Because the law pointed to something so glorious that Moses' face shined with it. And what was that? The glory of Christ. The glory of the risen Savior. That hinder parts of the glory of the promise of Christ was what was shining off of Moses' face. But they couldn't see it. And so they had his face veiled, clouded, obscured, so they couldn't look on it. And Paul says that's the way Israel is to this day, is that they're still looking to Moses and they're not looking to Christ. That when when that veil is taken away and the child of God sees the glory of the finished work of God and of the law fulfilled in the works of Christ and of the glory of the resurrection and of Jesus Christ, their power and their glory, having redeemed them from the law. When they see that, then the understanding comes. Now, Moses, being used as a picture of this, has to go into a dark cloud that obscures. And so it's only in the midst of the cloud that revelation is made known. Now, there's one other passage, a point I want to go to, or one other portion, and that's in Exodus 33. You see, a lot of this was happening while Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, from really Exodus 20 on to this point. And right about this point, Moses comes down off that mountain and finds out Israel's having a party. And it's not a good party. It's one that they have been and are breaking every single law that was just given by God to Moses. God knew this was going to happen. Now, Moses was upset, but he wasn't so upset that he didn't intercede for the people of God. God was ready to destroy Israel that day. Now, I don't believe in God pretending anything. If God said he was ready to destroy Israel that day, he was ready to destroy Israel that day. It was only because of the intercession of Moses that he didn't wipe them out and raise up a new nation out of Moses. He could do it. He did it once. He could do it again. But the mercy in Moses, a picture and type of Christ, preserved them. Now, when Moses, there's something here I want to point out. In chapter 33, it says in verse 7, I believe it's starting in verse 7, yeah. And Moses took the tabernacle. Now, this is not the tabernacle. This is a tabernacle. They haven't had time yet to build the tabernacle of the pattern that Moses was given under in the mountain, because he just came down from the mountain and they were breaking the law. So he's having to deal with that first. But this is a tabernacle, one that was set up for, in fact, it's called the tabernacle of the congregation. I believe that name is even given in this passage. Now, so this is a tabernacle. So what was the point of the tabernacle? It was the place where the worship of God was given. It was that place where the priests were to go. God has already told Moses about Aaron and the priesthood. And so they understand there's a particular way God expects them to worship. Now, they haven't had time to build the actual tabernacle with the badger skins and the adornments and all of the Ark of the Covenant within. But they did know they ought to worship God in a tabernacle. And so they set up this tabernacle. And it says in verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, there's a picture here I want us to understand. He didn't pitch it in the midst of where everybody was. It wasn't a convenience. It wasn't built for them. It was built for God. And you had to want to go. It wasn't something you just stumbled into because you happened to take a right turn at somebody's tent. You had to know where it was, and you had to have the desire to go out to it. It says it was without the camp, afar from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Seems a little odd that you call the tabernacle congregation something way out here when the congregation is over here. It's because even then, not everyone wanted to serve God. Of all of Israel, not everyone in Israel wanted to serve God. And so God made it clear to them and clear to him, not that he has the necessity for clearness in this, but to make it apparent to all who it is that has the desire to come out to serve. And so he sets the tabernacle off, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. That was the discerning, that was the distinctive factor, is those that distinguish themselves by wanting to serve God. If you ever want to know why the church just isn't full to capacity every Sunday, it's because not everyone wants to serve God. Now, there are buildings that are full this morning. Are those the tabernacle that were set up to serve God in the way that he demanded to be served? Or are they in the congregation as a convenience so that they can fill the house? I'll leave that answer to you. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, verse 8, that all the people rose up. Now, this is something that happened. They didn't leave their tents. They didn't go out to the tabernacle. But something did happen. They all watched. They rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. This was something different. They wanted to see what was going to happen. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. What was one of the functions? What was one of the things that the cloudy, fiery pillar did? It honored the presence of worship. It showed that God honored where they were worshiping him. His presence filled. In fact, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go to all the other places, but we find at the end of Exodus, it finds that, I will read this part. At the end of Exodus, it says, again, concerning this time, it is the tabernacle, the one that they had for centuries at this point. They built a tabernacle in verse 34, chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So what was in that cloud? What was the light of that cloud? What was the shining light that was in that cloud? It was the glory of God. Now, it was sheltered from outside. They couldn't, just like Moses, they couldn't have the undimmed glory of God shine on them and they live. So there was a matter of protection in that cloud as far as sheltering. But there's one thing that it does do. When the cloud descended on the tabernacle and God honored the worship that went on there, the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. That was the light, shall I say, that was the revelation also that took place, because light reveals, light makes manifest. Light is what makes you know things, physically as well as spiritually. And so the light filled that tabernacle. Now, there are other occasions where we find the cloudy pillar going with Israel. In fact, it says here, it says that Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode therein, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it says, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all of their journeys. That was their sign. That was the message. This is how God continued to lead them through the wilderness. And even in their rebellion, there was a time in which they rebelled not going into the Canaan's land. And once again, the Lord said, let me destroy this nation, and I will raise up another nation. And Moses interceded on them yet again. Just like, if you can imagine how often Christ intercedes on our behalf, has intercedes.
interceded on our behalf. Yet we're thankful because that intercession has an eternal effect. That intercession is not something that God has to go to Christ each and every time that we sin and say, will you pay for this one? Will you pay for this one? He paid that price once for all upon the cross of Calvary. But we see that God uses this cloud to lead them on to show them where to go next. That he would descend, and where the cloud would descend. It says, when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. It was the manifest presence of God that showed that he honored their presence. One thing that I skipped, and for the sake of time, was when Moses was talking to God after the golden calf incident, and he said to the Israelites, I'll send my angel, but I'm not going with you. Because if I go with you, I'll destroy you. Because you cannot bear my righteousness. And this made Israel upset. It saddened them. They understood what a portion of them at least understood. They didn't just mess up, they messed up bad. To the point that God was going to say, you will not see my presence. I'll lead you. You'll go to Canaan's land, but you won't know that I'm with you. And Moses, once again, interceding on the behalf of Israel, said, God, didn't you tell me that you would go with me? Don't make me go without your presence. And God said, for your sake. Once again, why do we have the blessing and the presence of God in our life? It's because of Christ. It's because of the intercession of Christ. He has interceded on our behalf that God makes his presence known in his mighty power and glory. Now, when they went to the borders of Canaan, when they finally go into Canaan's land, we don't see much more about the cloudy pillar. We see the tabernacle set up. We see the Ark of the Covenant. But from that point forward, God leads them not through the cloudy pillar, but through the Ark of the Covenant and through the prophets. And so we don't see it in action until one particular day, a day very much like the dedication of this tabernacle. So it was in the heart of David to build God a house. But God told David, you're a man of war, David. My house will not be built by a man of war. It will be built by a man of peace. A type and picture of Christ. If you haven't figured it out, there are a lot of types and pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Make it your job. I know I'm not the pastor here, Brother Ward, but understand, make it your job to find as many pictures of Christ as you can in the Old Testament. You're not going to run out. And you'll find joy in every one. Now, when Solomon dedicated the temple, something very much like this happened at the dedication of the tabernacle. As the priests were offering up the sacrifices, the cloud of God descended, and the glory of God filled that tabernacle. They couldn't stay there. It was too much for them. It was too bright. They had to retreat from outside the tabernacle while the glory of God was there. It showed that God honored the house, not just such they worshiped him, but that his name was found upon it. The prayer of Solomon was that thy name be upon this house. God honored that prayer. And that's why from that point forward, Israel turned to Jerusalem, to the house of God, which is the house of prayer, where the name of God is found. Now, many years pass after that. And then there's a prophecy. And I want to turn to that prophecy. See, David reminded Israel in one of the Psalms, and a couple of Psalms, in fact, about that cloud that went over them. Some of the prophets reminded them about that cloud. That was something that Israel never forgot, that they were led by God through the wilderness. That even though they were in a period of rebellion and they were paying for their rebellion, that everyone in that generation died, and it was the next generation that went to Canaan's land, they were led by God every day. The cloudy pillar stood there as long as they were to stay in that area, and it went up when they were to move on, up until they actually made it home, made it to where their resting place was. And Isaiah says this. Now, this is a chapter we're probably very familiar with, the first verse of this chapter, and not in the best of ways. In chapter 4 of Isaiah, the first verse is this. And in that day, so it's talking about a particular day, and this is what's going to happen in that day. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. That is not a good situation. This is not something the Lord is telling Israel that this is something good to look forward to. This is something that will happen. And by the way, it's happening today. Has happened and will happen until time is no more. Because you see, we're in this day. We're in the day in which the name of Christ has been named. We know the name of God. There was a time in which Israel asked Moses, who hath sent thee? And Christ, Moses said, I am that I am. The I am hath sent you, sent me. And so they knew that God was the I am. They knew he was the self-existent one. They knew he was Jehovah. But we know the name of our Savior. We know the name, who, the one who bore our sins on the cross. Jesus Christ. Now, are there those who want to do their own thing, but want the name of Christ associated with them so that the reproach is taken away? So that you see the name of Christ, and those that love the name of Christ say, well, I know that they're not right, but they're good people because they have the name of Christ with them. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody down, but understand, God does not like it when anyone takes his name in vain. And I'm not talking about the words that men often speak. That's also inappropriate. But taking the name of Christ in vain is saying, I wear the name of Christ, but I'm not going to do what Christ tells me to do. There's a lot in this world, and let us never be found, because you know what? That is the warning of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's the warning. You see, there were those who were baptized unto Moses, but didn't do what Moses said. Let us never be in the situation where we're baptized unto Christ, but we'd rather do what we want to do. Every one of us in here knows there are times when it's hard to do the right thing. By design. Remember, God put the tabernacle outside the camp. There was effort involved in serving the Lord. It involves something hard for every one of us to do. To deny yourself. To actually say, what I want doesn't matter. What I want is not what's important. It's what God wants that's important. It's what God says that is important. And we ought to seek that. And that's why few there be that walk therein. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that walk therein. And we're not talking about children of God versus non-children of God. There are a lot of children of God who just walk the way of convenience. To not deny themselves. It's easier not to deny yourself. Because you're always with you. And if you have to deny yourself, you're always having to do that labor. Always. It is a lifelong labor. And the Apostle Paul says, let us be careful. See, he goes on into idolatry. But the most idolatrous people get in this world is about themselves. Honoring self above all. So let us be careful about that. But Isaiah goes on from here. He doesn't stop there. He says in that day, these seven women will take on and take the name of Christ, but to take away their reproach, which I believe that's the day that's under consideration, the day of Christ.
He also says this, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Who is the branch of the Lord? Jesus Christ. The stem and the rod of Jesse. The offspring of Jesse, the son of the living God of the lineage of David. And it says he shall be beautiful and glorious. Do you know what you have to be able to do to know something is beautiful and glorious? You have to see it. You have to see its beauty and you have to see its glory. You have to know and understand what makes it beautiful and what makes it glorious. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth, which by the way is the fruit of the Spirit of God born out in you, because you are in earthen vessels. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. That's wonderful to look upon. Comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Escaped of Israel. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about a remnant. And a remnant, as defined by the scripture, is a portion of the whole. Now, I don't think he's talking about all of the children of God in this. You see, there are children of God who are escaped of Israel. They're the ones that have gone without the camp. They're the ones that have gone to the tabernacle. They're the ones that have denied self, have sought the presence and the glory of God. Sought the abiding of that cloudy pillar that guides and directs. Sought the protection from the heat of this world and the enemies of this world that cloud provides. And to seek the glory that's found within, the light that shines within, that magnifies and honors the work of Jesus Christ and puts that above all. They are the escaped of Israel. You are the escaped of Israel. You are the remnant, unless I be mistaken. And I don't think I am this. I try not to walk in any pride, but I will say this. I do think you are the escaped of Israel. And then he says this. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Now, I want to say something about that. In the time that remains, in the rest of this passage. Not one person in this congregation made themselves holy. And just from the reaction I saw, you understand you didn't make yourself holy. But God has called you holy. And we know by whose work God has called us holy. God has looked at you. Now, I want you to take this personally. God has looked at you and said, you are holy in my sight. And you know, when you gather together and when God honors that presence with his glory, he calls you holy. You see, you are judged as holy. But do you know what part of the presence of God declares? It declares you're righteous in the inner man. That you have passed from death into life. That you're his. And that he is yours. And that promise of God that shall never fade away of you being his forever is secure to you. That you can say, I can rely on that promise. I can't rely on any promise of man. I can't rely on any promise of government. I can't even rely on the promises of my family come time, because my family may not be there when I need them. Or I may not be there when they need me. My arm is shortened. I can only go so far. But there is one whose promises are yea and in him amen. And every promise of God is sure to them that are his. And when God shows his presence to you, it declares to you that you are his and that he is yours. Now, he says, and it come to pass that he that is left in Zion and that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. It shows that your name is written in somewhere. And we told where that is, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, not everyone that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life have this blessing. But everyone that has this blessing is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the assurance. That's why Christ could say, all that, if you believe on him, you hath everlasting life. It's not how you get it. It's the evidence that you have it. Now, when the Lord, verse 4, this is a continuation of the same thought. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the way, in Jesus Christ, and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord, this is something different now. You see, the fiery, cloudy pillar that was in the Old Testament that was to lead Israel out of Egypt was for the children of Israel that needed to go to Canaan's land. There came a time when that went away. But then we see that there was a time that God honored the fiery pillar in, or God honored the presence of the temple as well. Showed his holiness, showed his glory, showed his presence. But do you know, if you wanted to worship God correctly and honor him and glorify him, do you know where you had to go to do that? You had to go to Jerusalem to make the sacrifices that were from the high priest in Jerusalem. In particular, to make your presence known in that annual scapegoat sacrifice. You had to go to Jerusalem. But Isaiah is going to say something very different now. So something's going to change in that day. Something's very going to be fundamentally different. You see, God never truly cared about the tabernacle. He never truly cared about the temple. What he cared was what it showed. The pattern thereof was the picture of his son. That's who he cares about. Now, in verse 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place, every dwelling place of Mount Zion. So it's not every dwelling place on earth, but of every dwelling place in Mount Zion. That means there's more than one dwelling place in Mount Zion. There are more than one sister church. There's more than one body. But you know where they all are? They're on Zion. There's more than one dwelling place. By the way, a dwelling place is where you go to stay. Dwelling place of Mount Zion. And upon her assemblies, the churches gathering together in spirit and in truth, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of flaming fire by night. And Brother Chris, when I drove up this morning, I didn't see smoke rising up from the roof of this church house. And we're not heated by fire on the inside here. Now, thankfully, it's warm in here, but it's not by fire. So is that promised to us? I think, yay and amen, it is. Because you see, the way the Lord has always worked is he shows us natural pictures first to teach the spiritual lesson. In that day, which is this day, we don't need to see a cloud of pillar to know that we're sheltered from the storm. We don't need to see the fire literally shining in the darkness to know that we are led in darkness. Now, I'm not saying every one of them needed it either. Because there were those who understood. There were a few. There are a few throughout history that has seen the pictures that were shown forth in the scripture. Moses saw it. He saw the day afar off. One that saw afar off was Abraham. He saw the day of Christ and was glad in it. There were those who saw these things afar off. But by and large, the people of God have always had to be taught by showing something that's in their face first. And then say, okay, this is what this means. This is the beauty of this picture. So that you can look past the picture and see the image of Christ himself in the reality. So, let's go back over this again. Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. What is the defense of the church of the living God? It is the glory of God.
Now, there's one thing I can't help but imagine, but envision
in all of the moments in which the cloud is mentioned, is that, as I think I mentioned, is that it always comes down from above. It is always from on high. If I could be so bold as to say, I think one of the greatest points of the cloud is to highlight and illustrate the divine power of God. You see, the sea was something that was on the earth. When they were baptized to Moses under the cloud and under the sea was part of the land. The sea was part of the earth. They were very familiar with the waters, and they had to go through dry shod after the Lord parted the waters. But that which came down from above is a symbol and a type of the power from God on high, the divinity of God, the power and of the almighty glory of God. And so when we look at this and see that the defense of the churches of the living God, the church of God, the cities and the assemblies, the city of Zion and the assemblies in Zion, that defense is the glory of God from on high, and our assurance that the promises of God in the covenant made before the foundation of the world are sure and steadfast, that Christ being the living God, God in the flesh, that he could not fail in any aspect of his work, that which he came to do, the death, burial, and resurrection, accomplished that which he came to do, that he did the Father's will, and that was of all that was given him, he should lose nothing. And that assurance of that is that which we have in the church of the living God. And that's why baptism is the doorway into obedience and discipleship. It is the declaration that you believe that you are dead in Christ and are risen with him by his power and his power alone. It says, the Lord shall create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon the assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. And it has the same effect in our lives as it did in theirs. Spiritually, maybe, but not physically, but the same effect. Verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow. What's the tabernacle in this case? The tabernacle in this case is the cloud. It's the presence of God. The tabernacle comes and goes. We don't feel the presence of God every moment of our lives the same way. If we did, we probably would explode at some point. If we felt the fullness of God every time. But there are times that he descends and visits and makes known his power and glory. A tabernacle is meant to be taken back up again. So this is the abiding presence of God that leads us and visits us in his in the visitation that he brings from on high. Verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place for refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And if anyone, this is something, Brother Ward, I think that we learn as we get older. I know there are children, maybe children in this congregation, that have gone through things that adults haven't gone through. But by and large, you learn that you need shelter from the rain when you've been left out in the rain. You need shelter from the storm when the storm is pounding around you. And with time comes the realization that it's going to happen again and again. And when you see the storm clouds building, you start looking for shelter. There are storm clouds in this life. We won't escape it. Brother Ward, I meant to leave you some time. I apologize. I'm gonna close with this one thought, with this last passage. Can we see this actually being fulfilled in the scripture? And I think we can. There was a moment in which James, Peter, and John were up on a mountain with the Lord. And Luke has a particular way of telling that account that I want to turn to. While they were up there on that mountain, the Lord changed. Not the Lord changed, his appearance changed. The Lord was the same. What they saw was how a little bit, I don't know that they saw in fullness even then, but they saw a little bit of who he truly is, how he actually is. His raiment turned white. He started shining. And there were two others on that mountain with him. Now, if you go back to the account, If you feel weary in the middle of worship service, so did Peter, James, and John. They fell asleep while this was happening. Now, if you think, well, how on earth could anyone fall asleep while this was happening? It can, and it did. James, Peter, and John. And when they woke up, it's when they realized that he was talking with Elias and Moses concerning the decease that he should accomplish in Jerusalem, concerning his death, his death, burial, and resurrection. And while they woke up, they saw them talking, and for a while they had the right idea. They kept their mouths shut, and they just sat and listened. And Luke says, after these two, that meaning Moses and Elijah, after they departed, then Peter said, and the scripture is very clear, not knowing what he said, says, Lord, it's good that we were here. Let's build a tabernacle for thee and for Moses and for Elias. And then something immediately happened. In Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 32 was the description I just gave. And verse 33, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud. Now, other scriptures bear reference. This was a bright cloud, a cloud that was shining. So something was shining in this cloud, and that was the glory of God, I believe. And I believe that bears this out. But it didn't just, this is why I wanted to turn to Luke. Matthew and Mark give the same account, but they leave off one detail that Luke includes. It says, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. The cloud didn't just go over them. It surrounded them. It came down around them. And then a voice spoke. And there came a voice out of the cloud, which is all around them at this point, and it caused them to fear, saying, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And they fell to their feet. And when they rose up again, all they saw was Christ as he was before. The reason I want to point that out is, what was it that happened in that cloud? You know, Peter got a little bit of correction there. But not all correction is punishment. Peter was corrected so that he might understand more fully what actually happened on that mountain. What Peter, James, and John were given to see was the revelation of the fulfillment of all the law and the prophet. That before them was God in the flesh that would redeem the people of God with his decease, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that he was about to do this. This was going to happen. And all Peter in his human way of thinking thought, well, yes, it was good that we were there, but he gave credit to two that did not deserve the credit. They didn't think they deserved the credit because they were not talking about what they did with Jesus. They were talking about what he was going to do. The focus of all of the law and the prophets is Jesus Christ. And God corrected them not by punishing them, but by turning their face to where it should have been to begin with. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. That is what you are to do. This is your call, Peter. This is your call, James. This is your call, John. Tell the people about him. This is the point of the gospel. This is the point of the revelation of the gospel, which, by the way, comes from Jesus Christ through the revelation that is revealed, that life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel by him, that he brings us to light. This is the revelation of Christ in the church. This is Christ, God, descending from on high in a cloud. Those outside this cloud did not know what was going on. Those outside had no business being in there. And those in it had this blessing. Though it was fearful, it was awesome in the true sense of that word. It was something that caused them to tremble, but it also caused them to rejoice because they saw something. They saw the glory of Christ. They saw the declaration of the law of the prophets pointed to him.
and they saw a type, they saw the foreshadowing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ, after that moment, told them, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man is risen. And they understood at that point, that they forgot later, but they understood this is the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is to point to Christ. Christ is the glory of the church. He is that which comes. He is the one that comes down and abides with us for a time in the assembly of the church. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that directs us. He's the one that guards us. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that keeps us in his care. And by the assurance of that, we know that we are his, that he is ours. And we derive all the protection of the rock and the shadow of the in the weary land. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. Probably should have something. 20 minutes. No.